Well, it's good to be with you guys today. We are going to be reading in Jeremiah chapter 33. And we're kind of coming to the end of our study. Have you guys enjoyed Jeremiah so far? I've told you guys already that I was fairly intimidated of this book. And part of that is you're seeing some real complexity when it comes down to how God works. That there are certain books that are probably easier access points into understanding the heart of God. I think, for example, the Gospels, if somebody is a new believer, will say, hey, go read the book of John, which is a plug for Allison's book Bible study that's coming up. But the book of John is a great way to understand like this window right into God's heart. There are other books that are more like eating steak, meaning they're harder to digest. They take a little bit more effort, maybe a little bit more work. And I would put Jeremiah in that category. It's talking about aspects of faith in seasons where we see tremendous difficulty, where God is making promises in the midst of a context where it seems maybe like just the opposite. And I think that there's something about it that is actually incredibly important for us as we are learning to understand who God is and how God works. We're getting a look into the divine nature, and we're starting to see the mystery of it. We're starting to see some of the deeper values of God. Because we bring to Scripture certain expectations that are just sort of what kind of naturally come to mind, that we're coming to God going, God, we're asking for stability, we're asking for comfort. And yet we find a God that insists upon our depth, insists upon growth, insists upon us growing in our character, in our generosity, in who we are. And so we start to see the way God works. As God is speaking through Jeremiah, we see him also speaking to Jeremiah. And in that process, changing the very heart of his servant. And hopefully, as we've been going through this, our hearts are changing as well. As we wrestle through, as we chew on some of the meatier passages of Scripture, hopefully we find ourselves being stretched, our hearts growing, that it's changing us. It's not just sinking into our head, but going down the depths of who we are into our very being. These verses are great verses that we're going to look at today, and it comes in a section that is that are referred to as these passages of consolation. God speaks to Jeremiah from the very beginning, and he says, I'm going to use you to deliver a hard message that is going to tear everything down. But he promises him from the very beginning that through Jeremiah also a new seed is going to be planted. That coming from him and from these words is going to be a rebirth, a new covenant that God is going to rebuild. And so that becomes a powerful promise that we see unfold. And now here we are advancing almost 40 years ahead in our timeline. And that the pleading of Jeremiah for Israel to turn and to repent and to come back to the way of the Lord has gone unheeded again and again and again. That this continuing pleading on God's behalf has now reached a point where Israel is now suffering the consequences of their disobedience. And in this moment, God speaks these words of consolation in chapter 30 and 31, as we saw last week in a new covenant. What we're going to see here today in 33 and then here next week as we kind of reverse the order in 32. And so Jeremiah 33, 1 through 9, let me read these words. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Like I said, next week we're going to hear the first time. While he was still shut up in the court of the guard, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of the men whom I shall strike down in my anger and wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sins and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. I love that last verse. I think that is so great. That it uses these terms of fear and trembling for the goodness of God that is going to be revealed. And we see God's plan being spoken to Jeremiah. That idea of trembling at the good. I remember one time I was at a restaurant and I asked the waiter, what about this item on the menu? Is that any good? And he said, oh, you don't want to order that. That's too good. And it's almost that kind of statement. Like when you see the good, oh my goodness, you are going to tremble and you're going to shake at the goodness of God. But the interesting thing is, these words are being spoken to a city that is surrounded by the enemy. But what happens is the promise that God is saying, look, if you don't turn, there's an enemy from the north that's going to come and that's going to put you into exile. And that happened. It happened 11 years before this moment. Nebuchadnezzar comes to power. Babylon rises up. And as they come by and as they approach Israel, they besiege it just for a moment and basically come in and take the very best from it and they depart. You remember Daniel. This is where Daniel and his friends get snatched away. And Nebuchadnezzar leaves it alone at this point, leaves it to govern itself, all under this understanding that they're to succumb to Nebuchadnezzar. And for 11 years, Israel is on its own, but Israel in these kind of situations is always plotting and coming up with some idea of a way of escape and so often fail to look to the Lord for that and find another way. And their answer there is Egypt, ironically. They make a deal with Egypt. And Egypt lets them down and abandons them. Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it and brings all his forces in to sack the city. And so this is what we see, that mention of siege engines. It's surrounded by an army that it cannot defend itself against. They've torn down these houses along the wall to end up fortifying the cities, but it's of no use. And so Babylon will be successful in this siege, and Israel will be laid to waste. As if that wasn't sobering enough, Jeremiah is imprisoned by his own people in the center of town. That Jeremiah has been teaching this message of God's judgment that's coming, and when it finally gets to that point where Babylon, this is inevitable, Jeremiah pleads with the people to surrender, to succumb, saying, this is God's judgment. In a sense, we've earned this. Let God do his work, and let's end up submitting to the judgment of God. Well, they take this as siding with the enemy. And so what they do is they wrongfully accuse him of sympathies with Babylon and they throw him into prison. Isn't it interesting that this is where God chooses to come in and speak to him words of consolation? Because everything is telling him to despair. I was thinking about this the other day. I was surfing down at Trestles, and there was like 6 battleships out there. I'm thinking, you know, gosh, what we take for granted in this world. And all of a sudden, circumstances like that remind us, or the news reminds us, or some sort of event in our life reminds us really of how little control we have, of our own safety and security. Maybe it's some aspect of our own health or our own means of provision, but all of these things really are much more fragile than we would like to admit. And when adversity comes, our faith is so tested at that point. And if you're like me, our tendency is to fall in those moments into despair, where we go, where is God? All of a sudden, life doesn't look so straight anymore. In fact, it looks crooked. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Isn't it interesting? I think sometimes we look at life and it looks crooked. You could see Jeremiah going, okay, I'm in prison and the city is being laid to waste. In fact, what we're going to hear next week is God is going to speak to Jeremiah and say, I want you to go out and buy a field. I want you to invest in the future of Jerusalem. And on that field are probably siege engines there, enemies occupying this field that he's purchasing. It just makes no sense. And God is appealing to him at this moment of despair, going, this is where it really counts. There's a quote by Chesterton that I like that says this, as long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength at all. Like all the Christian virtues, it is as unreasonable as it is indispensable. And this is the thing about hope. We can't get through the trials and difficulties and crookedness of life without it. And yet it's at that moment where we find it is the hardest thing, and you start to see the virtue of hope. This kind of faith that stands in the midst of appearances that are speaking otherwise and says, I will remain strong. And I think that this is what God is teaching Jeremiah to do, to look beyond appearances, to look to the depths of the way things are, and to understand just how good God is. That this is what God is after, that the work of seeing, learning to see, and notice this beauty of what God is doing, this transforming work. Because see, for us, we are so rooted in what is and who we are. I think God is constantly beckoning us to look to a broader timeline, broader context, and to understand what we're becoming and that work that he is doing in our life. It is a work of restoration, as it says here. God making things, fixing the brokenness in such a way that in that redemption, he shows a picture of something bigger. There was an art show that came through town, I'm guessing like 10 years ago, called Broken Beauty. Did anybody here see it? Of course, Terry and Regina, Bobby saw it. There's a painting that was there that I want to show you. Who painted this? This one to me was like, for me, was just the gem. It's a painting or a drawing of his daughter. And in this, because of a birth defect from the time she was a little girl, she suffered tremendous disfigurement. And this stood like in the middle, a Christian artist painting this picture of what to me is just transcendence. This is his family around, all holding this beautiful girl. And you see just this effortlessness to holding up what to them was such an incredible gift. And to go, there's something about where God takes us through the brokenness to something deeper than we would probably ever choose for ourselves. Where all of a sudden you see in the faces of this family and in their little daughter here, illumination. And to understand this, as God is saying, I'm going to show you something that you have not seen or heard. I think it's causing us have the eyes to see the deeper things. That there's something about us in our need for comfort and possession that remains shallow and thin. And God is beckoning us to look deeper into the very heart of who he is. This heart of restoration and things being set right. He's going to say, when you understand this, as we're going to see fully realized in the life of Jesus, broken for us, then in that humility comes power, a new kingdom, a new system of government, where the least is the greatest, and where those who mourn are comforted, where the humble are the ones who see glimpses of God. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis in a book called Letters to Malcolm that says this, one must learn to walk before one can run. So here we, or at least I, shall not be able to adore God on the highest occasions if we have learned no habit of doing so on the lowest. At best, our faith and reason will tell us that he is adorable, but we shall not have found him, so not have tasted and seen. Any patch of sunlight in a wood will show you something about the sun, which you could never get from reading books on astronomy. These pure and spontaneous pleasures are patches of God light in the woods of our experience. I love this quote and this idea that into the midst of our darkness and despair, we see God speak in ways where he provides illumination to something bigger. I think this is why God, when he speaks to Jeremiah in these and he starts making promises and covenants with him, speaks of creation, speaks of order, speaks of vastness that is beyond us to kind of seal the deal. He says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. This becomes God's credentials. I think God beckons us to see that, to try to count the sands, all of these things to say, in the midst of despair, don't forget that I am so much bigger than all of this. I had a slide. You know, I think these kind of things are humorous, but you know, here you see, you are here in this spiral arm here of our Milky Way galaxy. On this little extension is this tiny little planet. And at one point, we liked to see ourselves as the center, that the earth was everything and in God's attention at all times, and it is. But what we find is here we are, like out on the edge of things, so much smaller than we're comfortable to be aware of. And God draws our reality to this, even in these promises. He's going, don't forget. It's an interesting thing. We had an astrophysicist share with us one time when we were doing a men's retreat in the past. And I was saying, why are we way out here? Why aren't we like at the center of things? Does this show almost that we are, for some reason, not the apple of God's eye? And he was saying, you know, it's an interesting thing. If we weren't out on that spiral arm, we wouldn't be able to see that the universe would be, depending on where we are, either too bright or too dark. And how God has positioned us out there on the fringe so that we have the opportunity to really see. And God is demonstrating something here. And I was saying, but look, I mean, when you look at this compared to the vastness of this, don't we seem so inconsequential? And what he said to me, I'll never forget this. He said, look at it like this. This is God preparing for a wedding day. And what goes into it is all of this for this one moment. And that what you see here in God speaking to him about the goodness and the faithfulness, these promises we've talked about, these covenants are like God's wedding vows to his people. Going, okay, imagine all of this for you. Imagine a God this big. So that all of a sudden when we look at the circumstance, whatever those things are that we face, we realize these things too are small. And that God comes into the midst of that to show us just how much he loves us. Now that's the kind of love that I think makes us tremble. And so God so often is breaking down these small ideas of himself so that he can show us more and more and more. Like that verse says, call to me, I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. And sometimes we want it to stay small. Sometimes we like the God that we have right here. And I think God is so loving to meet us right there. That our prayers, even if they're misguided, God comes down and catches and receives and just takes it in. But is constantly insisting on showing us more and more and more who he is and who we are in his eyes. Seeing ourselves in light of those things that really matter. One of the things that we've seen again and again in Jeremiah is that God is breaking down those idols. And these idols are anything of secondary importance, anything that's impermanent, and replacing it with those things that last, with those things that matter. We grow so attached to possessions or our comfort now and today. And God is saying, but this is for a moment. And the affliction today is light and momentary compared to eternity. And so he's beckoning us to see our lives in light of that greater reality and saying, this is who you are and this is who you are becoming. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time and he has put eternity into man's heart. And I think this is so true. It's only in the midst of this deep beauty that actually it speaks to the depths of who we are. The fact is, when we get what we're praying for so often in our comfortability, what we get is boredom. We don't want to admit that, but it's true. That so often when we get that thing that we think we want, we disengage. And what God has given in us is harder and more difficult. But in the midst of that suffering, so often he is breaking our hearts from attachments to things that in the end cannot please us. I love this. This is from Mere Christianity, another Lewis for you. It says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians begin the most... Oh, I'm sorry. I've got this. Do we have this quote? Oh, shoot. Christians that invest the most in this world are just the ones that thought the most of the next. The apostles who set on foot in the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. In the heaven, you'll get, seek heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. And I think this is what you see here, and God is doing in Jeremiah's heart as well. As he's breaking these connections to this world as everything. This world is the kingdom that lasts. This world is my stakehold for everything. And drawing our attention toward investing in heaven. That doesn't yield a disengagement with this world. Instead, it draws us right into the midst of it. And this is what God wants. Us invested right into the thick of it. Not disengaging from the conflict, even the conflict in our own hearts, but pressing into it. I feel like this is happening constantly for all of us, whether we know it or not. I think God so brilliantly is speaking to each one of us, which is why he says, call to me, right? Because this is already going out, but there's something about God going, look, if you don't want this, you won't see it. But what you have is God speaking to Jeremiah, and what a radical thought that is. And it's interesting how God speaks. He often speaks right to those things that hurt, right to those areas where we find ourselves most guarded, tender, and resistant. I have these little indicators now. I'm starting to recognize these things in myself, like these little check engine lights that go on. But dealing with stress, I told you a few months ago I had shingles, which was horrid. But now every time I get like sort of stressed out, I get this like numbness. And I'm like, oh, there's that thing. And Patty was saying to me, I think that's a gift, Jeff, because so often that stress comes in and I don't even see it, right? It just starts, it's my kids that see it, right? I start pouring that stuff out of myself. I have this other place where I carry stress. It's like in this shoulder for whatever reason. And I'm starting to recognize the texture of it, that this is something that I'm holding on to, as opposed to just some sort of pain, like, gosh, I was surfing too much or something like that. Instead, it's like, ooh, this has got this emotional texture to it. And it started to flare up. I'm just going to be honest here. It started to flare up out of a conversation that I had with my parents. If you're listening, Mom and Dad, I love you. But in an argument that in the environment of it, there was some emotional disengagement that I experienced that... goes back to a really deep wound for me. And probably a reoccurring wound, something that I can trace back probably all the way till Jeff as a little kid. And some areas that I feel let down, and realizing that there was some fear and some vulnerability that came with that. And as I was thinking about that and praying about that and processing it with a friend, I realized there's actually some real anger that's in there as well. That's there, that just keeps popping back up, and all of a sudden realizing I have this need to forgive my parents for something. Easier said than done, right? It's getting easier because as a parent, I find myself far more empathetic, realizing that so much of the time that I'm parenting, I'm winging it. I'm just doing the best. You know, people will joke that you start saving up for your kids' therapy. And there's probably some wisdom in that. That none of us just get through this clean, right? We'd like to think that we're going to do it all right, but we don't. and realizing that there's necessarily grace there. But it's interesting, my friend caught something, and I really value this. He said, Jeff, I think there's a spiritual component for this for you as well. And he started going, is it this? Is it this? Is it this? And I went, no, it's faith. This is affecting my faith. And I think it's one of the reasons I hesitate to teach a book like Jeremiah is because God is going, look, even when it gets really bad, I'm there and I'm with you and I'm good. And I think, are you really? Right there, if God is saying, do you believe? I would say, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That there's this thing in me that always wants to hedge. That I go, all right, God, you get plan A, but plan B is this. And that area of trust, wow, that's connected to hurt and that's connected to fear. But all of a sudden, I see God so brilliantly bringing this up and going, okay, God, or Jeff, we need to pay attention to this. And as I find myself before God going, I do believe. Help my unbelief. What you get is this God, this vast God, so intimately in the details of your life and so lovingly coming in with this hand of restoration. This is the hand of the King that comes in as a healer and speaks forgiveness and renewal. When God moves our hearts, then we turn to that problem that we are trying so hard to come up with the power to forgive and realizing, oh, that's where the strength of it comes from. Is it the grace that God extends to us, we turn and we extend that same to those around. And what's the fruit of that as those things resolve in our life and we're able to bring the fruit of His grace to others? It brings peace in our own hearts. It's like the beauty of how God works. That it doesn't run from these things. It doesn't medicate these things. It doesn't overlook these things. It presses us in to the brokenness and brings restoration. And as it does, it brings generosity and it brings hope and it brings peace. And that's just a small little story of how God is doing this over and over again and then promises, this is my plan. This is my covenant promise to you. That I'll make all things new, that I'll forgive you and forget all your sins, that I'll bring restoration and joy to my people, and the world will look at it and marvel. I love how, one last little Lewis bit. He says, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. And this is what God is doing. This is what we call sanctification, where He's taking in our hearts and He's making them whole. And when He does it, there's such joy as we see the goodness of who God is, that all these promises that He makes are true and that He will carry them to completion. So my question as we finish is, where is God speaking to you? Through Jeremiah, through this study, through the events in your life, through the pain in your life. Where are those glimpses of God light coming that shine into the woods? And this is the God that we serve that joins us in the complexity, that makes things new, that makes the broken beautiful. For some of you, maybe you resonate with that same sense of fear or distrust. Is God really who He says? And I see again and again how it is God's heart that we would know that and know that deeply. How is He showing you that? I'm going to ask our prayer team if you would come forward. And I think so often in moments like this, just to come and to pray is just where we need to be. And so we'll be down here in front to pray with anybody that would like prayer. But I hope this is an encouragement to you as we see God move in ways that only He can. He does the surgery on the deepest levels of our heart that we so desperately need. Would you stand with me? And as we close, let me leave you with a blessing. And I ask that God would bless you and He would keep you and make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. God, would you lift up your countenance on each one and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.